Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Well, good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with Sister Mary Eucharista. And Sister Mary Eucharista, happy Advent.
Happy Advent to you. Is that a greeting? Was that a normal greeting, do you think? Or is there some church greeting that is sometimes used? I suppose, yeah, Advent blessings. I don't know. Happy Advent.
That's a great point. Like, we all know Easter, right? It's Christ is risen. Truly, he is risen. Is there a Lenten one? Like, go out into the desert. Repent.
Repent. There you go.
Yeah, I don't know what the Advent one would be. Maybe it's Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Maybe
I love that. There you go. We'll make it that one. How about that?
Nice. You and I just decided. You like how we did that? Just
I love
stuff
it. We
up.
Just established something. There you go.
All right, folks, we're not going to be making stuff up today, but we are going to talk about Advent, and we are going to talk about some other, again, insights and principles I want to share with Sister to get her insights back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
All right, Sister, we're going to begin this program with a prayer. And I'm going to ask, would you be open to leading us with the beautiful
I would be delighted.
Adventy-like prayer?
I would love that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for keeping us alive through the night so that we could celebrate another day in your presence. And we ask that you bless us as we go forth to assist others and to anoint our words and to assist us and to help all of those who are listening. I ask that you please open their beautiful hearts and help them so that they will love and cherish you in a way they never have before, Lord. Thank you for this time. Help us to appreciate the present moment. And in union with your Holy Mother, please prepare us well for this beautiful coming, this wonderful time of a triple coming of your physical birth in Bethlehem, your coming into our hearts, and also the coming at the end of time where we will see you in all your glory and be with you happily in heaven forever. We ask these blessings in your name, Jesus, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister. I really appreciate that. Sister Mary Eucharista joining me today. Folks, you know her now. You know her well. She's the Sister of Mary, Mother of the Church. She also directs programs and retreats, days of reflection, and does spiritual direction at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center on the South Hill of Spokane, ihrc.net. To be in touch with Sister, to learn more about the retreats and programs that are offered there. Sister, in your community, do you take on anything that would be new or different during Advent?
I'm not sure if it would be new or different, but our customs indicate that we have an Advent wreath, which is something that many Catholics are familiar with. And even non-Catholics, I remember one time being invited to a Presbyterian church during Advent, and they were lighting the Advent wreath as well. So that is a very Catholic, a very Christian, I suppose, understanding of these four seasons that are celebrated by the church, in the sense of the first candle being representative of the first 1,000 years, and then the second candle at the second Sunday of Advent, then the third with the Gaudete Sunday pink, which it's not really pink, though every priest will tell you it's rose, not pink. And many priests are very happy to wear that. They have no problems with their masculinity. And the fourth is, of course, the last the last season, in the sense the final, you're on the final runway here. You're ready for the coming of the Lord. And again, it's that triple coming, that the coming of Jesus physically in Bethlehem around the year zero or one, which actually turned out to be slightly off, but it's good. It was factored in after the fact. But then the actual coming of Jesus into our hearts that day at Christmas, and that eschatological coming, which is the coming at the end of time, where Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead, and we will be resurrected in body, as our dogma says. And then we also have the Jesse tree, which sits actually in our house in the convent in the middle of the Advent wreath. And it's like a little kind of a graceful little tree stick. And you can make it very easily. You could just pop it in there with into styrofoam, or maybe into oasis. And then which is a plant like green thing, like styrofoam, but it absorbs water. And then you hang the Jesse tree ornaments as each of the O antiphons comes up from the 17th of December on into the 24th, which is the final one. And this is a very kind of sobering understanding of, but yet joyful. The O antiphons are where we go deep liturgically. And we actually put that on in chapel during the Vespers, which does articulate the O antiphon of that day. The O, let's see, what's an example? O radiant sun, O tree of, O root of Jesse, O, let's see, what's another one? I'm just running.
Putting me on
here,
the spot. Like, O son of justice, I don't know, something like that.
They're beautiful, beautiful. And so we have that. And of course, the convent, in chapel, everything is very simple. We don't have flowers on the altar. We have pine boughs in vases, and that's on the altar. And the cover for the altar is purple. And then we also have no Christmas celebration during this time, because it's a time of preparation. Pope Benedict says you can have, his homeland, he used to, start as soon as the Feast of the Immaculate Conception came, he would start with a very celebratory thing. Like they would begin to celebrate, to put up things for Christmas at that point. I'm not sure if we've reached that point yet, but I know about 3 or 4 days before Christmas, that's when we get the tree. And it's always a real tree because it represents Christ. And we do the, but I mean, we wouldn't be averse to another tree. It's just that the preference is a real tree if we can get it and it doesn't cost too much. Sometimes people donate it to us, which is always helpful. But then, but that's a real living image of Christ in the home, which is so, so good. And that's why I'm glad that our secular society still has all these Christmas things, but we ourselves don't do it until, like, I would say halfway through after Gaudete Sunday, then after halfway through that week, then we begin to decorate. And we'd also do what is called a Christkindle. And the Christkindle is the Christ child, and each sister selects a name of one of the sisters and then keeps it secret. And on Christmas, well, all through Advent, she prays and sacrifices for that person. And then on Epiphany, that's when we have a gift giving, and the person has to guess who was her Advent angel. But the person that we pick is called the Christkindle, which is the Christ child in German. And it's like, we're doing all of this for the Christ child, which is really for all those in the community and all those who are being prayed for, which is the world, because that's our mission, to pray for the world and the church. And
let's pause with that. I want to, before you continue, in our world, in our universe with our kiddos, whether it's in our family or the kids at school or teams they're on, they do Secret Santas. I like Christkindle a lot better. Well, no, really, it reverses the focus. Meaning, last night at dinner, the kiddos were talking about Secret Santas, and my youngest, 12-year-old Liliana, was saying, "Oh yeah, I don't know who has me, but I was really letting it be known really loudly how much I enjoy, jalapeno Doritos and Chipotle, and just in case my, you know, Chris, my Secret Santa was in earshot or would get back to that, I would make sure I'm kind of, you know, preloading the deck here to make sure that I'm going to get what I want, you know, really want."
Oh, so, that is hilarious. Oh, yeah, sounds like fun. I know your Liliana. She is amazing. I knew her when she was just a little type. She came over for Easter dinner with all of you to the convent. That was so fun.
So that dynamic is a little different than I'm going to be praying and doing penance and fasting and other sacrifices for the spiritual well-being because I'm doing it for Jesus.
Yes.
That I haven't heard my kids carry that spirit yet. So this is good. I'm going to elevate the perspective, at least in theory, right? They're going to hear it. Hopefully it'll sow a seed in them that there's a different way to do this Secret Santa thing. And that is, you know, you're not Santa Claus bringing a gift to someone who's naughty or nice. No, you're actually doing something for Jesus, for the Christ child. I love that. That's a beautiful, I don't know how I've not heard that before, but I love that.
That tradition. Oh yeah. That's we've done that for golly, over 40 years, maybe 50. Just it is a wonderful way to just not only have that mystery of somebody's got me and I don't know who it is. And they usually send little notes, like put a note up on your bedroom door or something that says, Jesus is, like it's little reminders. It's we're getting ready for this great time when Jesus will be born. Or I offered a little, a sacrifice this afternoon for you. And I just hope everything's going well, you know, something for well-being and also a spiritual gift of some sort.
That's beautiful. That's very encouraging and inspiring to me to hear that.
Oh, thank you. Yeah, I know the sisters have been doing that for the longest time. You know, I remembered some of the O antiphons, by the way. O wisdom, that O sapientia, O Adonai, and that's O Lord. O Radix Jesse, O Root of Jesse, O Clavis David, the Key of David, O Oriens, that's the rising sun, and O Rex Gentium, and that's the King of the Nations, and then O Emmanuel, and that is right before, I mean, I think it's like the vigil of Christmas. That's the special thing. So each time someone will put, like whoever's lighting the Advent wreath, usually will put it up on the Jesse tree, the little symbol. And the symbols are beautiful and you can find them online. So if somebody wants to do that, it doesn't start till the 17th of December and they could easily do that.
It's beautiful. I was close. Oh, Son of Justice versus Oh,
yes,
Rising
you were.
Sun. I had the sun in there.
You did have the sun. I heard you.
Man, I was feeling like I'm kind of failing here in my Advent reality. So you're me out, sister. In our lives, we are raising a vision for our kids of upping their game spiritually, that Advent, it runs in many ways counter to the spirit of the popular holiday Christmas, you know, frenetic paced gift giving, party going and stuff like that. It just feels like it can be a powerful distraction away from the authentic meaning of Advent, which is really preparing the way for the Lord in our lives, our relationships, our homes, our fundamental realities. And how do we do that? How do we remove obstacles, right? So, sister, you and I are doing this over Zoom, where we're recording this program. And I had an obstacle to reaching you, and that was the internet wasn't working. And so I couldn't get the Wi-Fi connection to happen from my laptop. And this has been going on for a couple of weeks now in our home internet. And then I found there was another blockage that Once I was able to get it to connect, all of a sudden it clicked in that we had paused the Wi-Fi on my computer. So that's a, we have an app on our phone that allows us to pause the Wi-Fi so that when we're not on them, on the devices, the kids can't access the internet. So it becomes a very practical thing. But when the internet's paused, well, guess what else gets paused? The ability to really connect. And I don't know, I think there's something there. I think there's something about when we're pausing from doing the things that we would connect to in the world, it makes room for us to connect more fully to preparing the way for the Lord. So it really does feel like it takes an intentional effort, a determined effort, a serious effort to enter into an authentic spirit of Advent in this moment in history.
Sure. And also not to forget that it's a time of joyful expectation. And when we are joyfully expecting, then that the spirit of Advent is very different from Lent. It is a time where, you know, perhaps hanging white lights is not out of order at all in your home, or colored, whatever will work. And, you know, to build up towards that great celebration, which happens on Christmas. The irony is that right when we're in the height of celebration, our neighbors are throwing their trees out the next day. And it's like we've just started this fantastic time, which is the spiritual celebration and the true reality of this birth of Christ, celebrated in time, but also looking forward to his second coming, which, you know, depending on how we're living our lives, that the second coming shouldn't be something that we're nervous about, but to proclaim the glory of the Lord during this time. If a spirit of humility, which is also engendered during Advent, is when we're thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. That's a humility is not an understood virtue at all. It is something that people avoid. And it's like the more pompous are the ones that everybody recognizes, and people don't grow up thinking, I want to grow in my spirit of humility. But the spirit of humility is something very attractive and vulnerable and lovely. And it helps us in our evangelization as well. So it's something that we can cultivate that during Advent. We can also, almsgiving, and especially, you know, during this pre-Christmas season, almsgiving is a very important element, helping another family, maybe doing something special for others. If we don't have a lot of resources, then giving something else away, maybe our time. Being able to, love those that we are around more, because usually we can give to some other family, but our own family sometimes is in need of our kindness and maybe our words of wisdom, or just time, you know, take time to play a game with your kid or do something that will take them off the internet and onto human relationships.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Okay, back to Sound Insight.
Again, that's Sister Mary Eucharista talking with me today. I love it. You're kind of knocking off a whole bunch of things here. And I'm like, oh, let me jump in and say something.
Sure, please.
So just some examples. So Carrie is really attuned to the idea of helping families who have many little kids. She herself had 9 kids in 13 years. So she had a whole lot of kids. Then that was a stage that was just overwhelming for her. And she just couldn't climb out of her own life.
Tom, you both had 9 kids.
I was just about to say, it was a stage of our lives where we didn't have much opportunity to be of service to others. And it was a humbling thing to receive service, to not be able to serve, and to receive service from others. And so she has a keen eye looking around for families of many little ones and does a couple of things. The first thing is she'll say, look, I've got kiddos who are really seasoned babysitters. Let my kids give you the gift of watching your kids. You can feel safe that these are good kids who are going to watch your kids well, and you can go out and have a date night and you don't have to pay them. And so, you know, couples that have many little kiddos, they just can't get out because they can't find, you know, they have to get 2 or 3 babysitters who they can trust and who know how to handle a bunch of kids without getting thrown off. And then secondly, the expense in paying for babysitters, when you have that many kiddos, it could be $100. And so, you know, Carrie has made it known and she'll reach out and say, look, we got this. Like, we'll my kiddos know how to change diapers and how to handle little kids and how to play with kids. And you'll come back and your house will be clean and your dishes will be done. And don't pay them. Like, this is our gift to you. And so that's something that I would really encourage families that if you've been through that stage, to reach out to families who have many little kids and be able to offer them the gift of some free babysitting. That would be a huge blessing. And then from the stewardship standpoint, in terms of finances, something else that Carrie will do is she'll make a Costco run for a family. And so, you know, get one of those pre-cooked chickens or two and nice fresh loaf of bread and some pumpkin pie and some a nice salad and a bottle of wine and just show up and here's your dinner, right? Just show up and here it is, a surprise. And let me tell you, I don't know who is more thrilled, the kids or the mom and dad. I think the mom is more relieved. The kids are over the moon, you know, getting this, like, it's like a little mini Christmas happening. And so again, that's something that I would really encourage you folks to think about. These don't have to be extraordinary acts. They're small, but they're meaningful and impactful ways of being a blessing to other members of the community.
Great. And I was also thinking that if we offer kids, our kids to a neighbor, maybe we could pay the kids if they're not, you know.
Oh, my kids don't need to get paid by.
Oh,
yeah.
I don't know.
No,
I don't know.
They're fine. They're fine. But you're right. Fair enough. Fair enough.
Yeah. That way,
my kids
that
get
way
enough
it's not,
goodies.
You know, like, I'm sure it's just, I think too, that teenagers also need to be evangelized and to know that this is your time is worthwhile. And I thank you for doing that for our neighbors. And you've done a great work. Thank you. And you don't have to pay them the rate necessarily, but at least to let them know, or maybe get a special night out with dad or mom or something, you know, something that they know there's that you valued what they did for this family. And that does build up something for the future. So the kids will carry that on later, you know. And you know, rewards for kids are very easy, really, because they you have to know what they want. Typically, they will let you know that it really is that thing that Liliana was saying, you know, like, I love this or that. And that's really good to know when they're being clear with you what they are interested in or what they love, to be able to reward them sometimes with things that you really want to see grow and to surprise them. I really think that time with our kids is essential, and to have a special night out with dad or a special night out with mom or a special time, you know, in an afternoon where you take, you know, 3 of them to a special place because they're your kids. And, you know, those are things that they'll remember the surprise of it, the unexpectedness of it, and the joy of just personally being there. And that, you know, mom and dad are pretty cool parents. You know, this is great.
That's I love your suggestions. Again, that's Sister Mary Eucharista talking with me today. So one of the things that we did, I would do this with my daughter, Ariana, is that she loved animated films produced by, there were a couple of those. What are the names of those big animated filmmakers? Pixar, like a Pixar, like every year around Christmas time, Pixar would release a new film. And so I would take her to the show on opening night.
Aww.
And typically there were a couple of other drag-alongs that would get in on it, but that was a thing for Ariana, that she and I would go to that. And so some neat memories around seeing those films, and we'd take a picture. Hey, here we are. We got here early. We got great seats. And so, yeah, making memories like that for sure is a super important way to build a sense of a culture, an atmosphere in the home of I value you and I value the time that I have with you, and let's do something special together. So
because when they get to be grown up and look back at their lives, certain images and certain things will come forward. And, you know, you always want to hope and pray that it will be the positive things, and to supply many of them for them so that they'll know their own, that if my parents value me, maybe there is something good. You know, I mean, believe it or not, I mean, we think, oh, my kid's fine. I mean, he's had a great upbringing. There's never missed a meal, never did any of this. But sometimes just knowing, wow, my kid, maybe a child is a teenager, and because he or she is silent, the parents don't think they need special attention, and they need, each kid needs special attention. And, you know, we can supply that just by being with them, loving them, showing them that they're worthwhile and that they matter.
Yes.
Massive, massive dearth of that in our world for kids today.
And, you know, that can, and the challenge for that in like a bigger family is, how do you let them experience the joy of being part of a family of many kids, but also that sense of you're not lost in the crowd, right? I'm not loving the group. I'm loving each member of the family. So one of the,
when they know it's you, you know, so-and-so, I love you, you know, and just to go over and give them a hug or give them a kiss or let them know, you know, they'll resist it and they'll say, ew, stop it, you know, get out of here or whatever. But you know what? They love it. They're secretly smiling. If you do it the right way, of course. You don't want to bowl them over.
So this brings up another feast day or another custom in Advent, and that's St. Nicholas Day.
Oh my goodness.
Right?
Sisters even do this. It's
really?
Wild. Yes.
Oh, so what do you do? What do you do in the convent?
We stopped doing Easter baskets about 20 years ago, unfortunately. I still miss that one. But we each, like the night before, we put our shoes out, and some of the nuns put out a boot just in case that matters. But we each get an equal amount. St. Nicholas comes in the night and gives us each something, like a little bag of goodies, or with maybe a little toy or something that we can give to someone in our apostolate, or maybe some special kinds of candied fruit, or of course candy and dark chocolate goes well for almost everybody. And so we just find this gift in our bags, and usually we ask Saint Nick to be creative, and maybe, you know, for those who can't eat certain things, maybe they'll get something else. And it's just fun. It's a surprise, and it's something that you know, is expected but isn't. You know, I mean, it's like it could be a dull and humdrum thing if we didn't kind of think ahead. But it's kind of just a nice thing that the nuns are excited about, and that's what we want to do: is create excitement, a little mystery, and some fun among the members of our families or our community.
So I'm going to tie this back around to what you just shared about personalizing, making it really to the individual. So in our home, again, this is all kudos to Carrie. She'll, you know, put out the shoes, and she involves the kids now as the kids get older. And it would show up in two distinct ways. The first is that each of the kids are going to receive some candy and then a book. So there'll be some Christmas book that will be, you know, for their age and for their, you know, for their own taste and preference, right? And then there'll be like a box of cereal. So they'll get their own like special cereal because we don't do like sugar cereal in our home. So I don't even know if we're going to get sugar cereal this year, but.
Oh, come on now. Come on, St. Nick.
It's Carrie on that one. Well, you get the gold coin chocolates or those round ball chocolates. What are those? Ghirardelli or whatever those are. Those are really good.
Yes. Oh, they are.
Scary good.
Crispy and crunchy. Yes.
Oh my goodness. And then, in addition to that, there would be an ornament. So this is part two. Part two is there's an ornament game. And so there's ornaments that are going to go on the Christmas tree. And what will happen is Carrie will buy 11 ornaments. No, she buys 12. Sorry. She gets 12 ornaments. There are 11 here in the family, the 9 kiddos and the two of us. And what happens is she'll take out an ornament and the kids will have every member of the family and they have to figure out that ornament is for so-and-so. And then the second ornament comes out, number two. And then you do that through all 12 ornaments. So there's going to be one that's a leftover. And then the other 11 go for a member of the family. And the contest is who can get them all right? Who can name all 11 correctly? And it's a really neat kind of fun competition because you have to make a case like, okay, who's this one for? Well, why? Oh, that one's obvious. That one's for Dad or that one's for Mary Grace. But others are like, whoa, that one could be for so-and-so or so-and-so. We're not sure. Well, that's the one that's supposed to be left out. And so there's sometimes some fun arguing over, no, wait a minute, that's not right. And then when the kids were younger, they'd run over to Carrie and say, Mom, you know, did I get it right? And she'd say, well, no, there's a couple wrong in there. And they'd have to go figure it out. But that would be the idea of personalization, right? So that I didn't just buy gifts for the group. You got gifts that were lasered in to you. I know what you are passionate about, what you are good at, what you really value. And that went into the time and energy and the effort to pick out an ornament that was just for you. And so that takes on that level of that personal meaning and attention and care and gift giving.
And you know, do they get to keep those or do they go on the tree or what happens?
Yeah, so they go on the tree and then they go into a box where the other ornaments are that are every year. And so the kids will go look up, right? Now we have these ornaments that go back 15 years, 20 years that the kids have, you know, been given and they're all over the tree. So the tree is now like peppered with, here are Mary Grace's ornaments, et cetera. And as the kids have left the house, it's like, no, I'm taking my box of ornaments with me. This is going to be something that I bring into my life beyond this family. And I think that's a beautiful thing, right? It's connecting them back. And the funny thing is that my kiddos just today in our group text put up some text pictures from previous St. Nicholas days saying, hey, look, don't you, it's coming up, you know, here it is. And it's like, who would have thought that it would have that kind of like lasting memory and impact? And I got to read this one quote, this one text. This is from Mary Grace, our oldest. And this is when, at one point, we had 8 kids at St. Vincent de Paul Catholic School in Federal Way. So that's the school only went to 8th grade, right? So we were pretty full. All right. Never forget when we went to school late after St. Nicholas Day, and when we went into the office, we told the assistant principal, it was because it was St. Nicholas Day. And she said, My kids got stuff in their shoes too, but we were still on time.
Oh, dear.
Yeah.
Well, you can bet that principal did not have 8 kids in school.
No, she had 2 kids. Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, good for your family. I'm so glad. And, you know, aren't you grateful that you have an oldest daughter that is so kind of like took the lead like that and was able to kind of proclaim the gospel as she understood it in the love that she has for her past and the funny stories and just, I don't know, you know, there's something to having kids that carry on the spirit of the family. And in a similar sense, there's something that happens in communities as well, certain ways that the charism is lived out in certain ways. And I think that that's how, you know, the Lord is always exciting and a God of surprises. And he brings us all into a love thing by sending forth his spirit in the various individuals and then having them carry something on beyond the life of maybe that family or that community. And it's such a beautiful thing.
You bring up a really interesting point because our kiddos are going to be launched into the world of their own vocation, right? So my boys may be called to be priests or religious or called to be married, right? My daughters, same thing. They could be called to be, not same thing, religious or married and, or who knows, single for the Lord in the world. But as they are doing that, they are very cognizant of the idea that if they were called to be married, they want to understand who that potential spouse is through the lens of the lived experience they had growing up in their homes. They're very attuned to that. They talk about that because they have realized through their own experience how important their own upbringing was in forming and shaping how they see the world, their attitudes towards the world and family and faith and what how we ought to live, and then you know the way that their lifestyle flows from that. And so you know you might find someone that is like, oh, wonderfully attractive and a nice personality, but there are some fundamental mismatches at that level of family culture, tradition, spirit, ideals. And it for them is like a hard stop. That's a hard no. Like that is not something that I want to say is an indicator that this is the person I'm supposed to, you know, pursue a more serious relationship with. So absolutely there's a power and importance of that. But what I'm wondering about, sister, is how that translates into the community. So here you are entering into the Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Church. Now you have special circumstances around the formation of that community, but as you all are coming together, it's the Lord who has chosen you for each other. You didn't, you know, you didn't just say, let's form a community of our best friends. It was like, no, the Lord has called us together into community. And, but each of you bring your own customs and traditions and backgrounds and family life. And I'm wondering how that plays itself out, right? Is the diversity richness or is the diversity conflictual? Or, you know, is it complementary or is it something that stretches each other? Or is it all of the above?
Yes. Whenever you have a community, real community means that it's strange. Some people think that community is total unity, but actually community with total unity and everyone thinks exactly the same and does exactly the same and no one has any other thoughts or desires or opinions, that is a dead community. And I learned this through my work with Josiah Royce, who was an American classical pragmatist. Now, I know the word pragmatist sounds terrible, but it's actually, he had a true pragmatism and a classical pragmatism that was very much understanding the human person in a way that diversity feeds community. When we approach community with an ideal of community, I think it's Bonhoeffer that says, he who loves community loses community. He who loves people builds community. And when we come into, we come with a common cause. We want to serve the Lord. And serving the Lord, we're finding that each of us has a separate personality with separate issues and separate desires, separate loves, separate things that don't mesh necessarily with the natural perspective of another member. But the very diversity that is there, we follow the rule of St. Augustine, which is about community. And you know, this rule is the rule of the Dominicans, the Norbertines, the well, canons of St. Augustine, of course, the any other Augustinian type group. But this rule is designed to draw us together and to understand that the varied differences are what feed community through charity. And so joyful evangelization, we believe in our community, has to be fed by communal charity. And that means that the diversity that's there, the varied opinions, the varied thoughts, the varied ways that you know, life goes on, is geared towards a charitable understanding that this is how sister loves this, and this is how sister so-and-so is really, this would give her joy. St. Thomas Aquinas calls this con naturality, and that is an understanding of what another loves. And in understanding that and providing that, it's not something that they have to say. So you can tell Annalise that it's actually somebody who's tuned in. You don't have to proclaim it. You can actually just know that the con naturality around her, right? I mean, we would hope, is such that they will sense this and provide that, because that's something that they know the other loves. And in doing that, you're giving service to God and getting grace for not only the community and each other, but also for souls, and adding to the not only help for the world, but world peace and hope for others who are seeking God, and the prayer for others to seek God more, so that more people will be drawn into Christ's love. So it's a long ranging kind of effect, and it is something that we can actually accomplish in the present moment, because God is in the real, not the ideal. So the ideal in our minds this morning, Tom, was that your Wi-Fi should work and everything should be right. But God was in the reality of the Wi-Fi not working and all these other things that came about, and in fact gave you fodder for your radio show this morning. So
you know what? It's simple and profound. And it is something that we and I quickly lose sight of, which is, we consider obstacles, we consider roadblocks as simply negative, as something that shouldn't have happened. It's a bother that it did happen. It's an annoyance. And what do I need to do so that it'll never happen again? Rather than having a more receptive, docile disposition to say, the Lord is so provident and caring that he is ministering to me through all the circumstances and situations that I'll face today. And if I'm open and humble enough to receive them, I can come to sense God's presence in them, see his accompanying power and his personal attention through it. And then when I come out the other side, come to realize, wow, I never would have realized the blessing that happened as a result of the annoyance wow, it's kind of like resurrection out of death. It's kind of like new life out of the cross. And why am I so surprised at that again, that that would show up in even small things in my life?
I think it's because those practical, those aspects in ourselves still need to be evangelized. We both know theoretically everything that about the Paschal Mystery and how our lives need to be drawn into the Paschal Mystery, and that our union with the Paschal Mystery, which is the life, death, passion, the life, passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, is being imprinted on our souls as we go forward and experience these crosses. St. Louis de Montfort says that the cross is one of the greatest gifts we can experience if offered appropriately. And by that, just a simple gift, like, okay, God, I give this to you. You know, when your mom said, offer it up, that's the gift of the cross. And if it just is in those words, I know I hear a lot of people saying, don't tell your kids that, because that's always, I mean, they all have various reasons, but I really think of it as this is a gift right now. Now, do I remember that at every turn? No. But in my either my noon exam or my night exam, I remember, oh, wow, that would have been a great opportunity for grace. And sometimes even in my old age now, it does occur to me during the time. And then I feel like I'm reading Friends of the Cross by St. Louis de Montfort, and that I'm actually there doing the thing I was supposed to do in the first place, which was offer it up. So, you know, to give it to God in a blessed way rather than in a, offer it up, whatever, you know, that's not grace filled probably.
Right. Well, I think you use the term reflecting, right? So in the consciousness examine there, but reflecting on how Jesus portrays discipleship, you know, the most prominent image is carrying the cross, right? If you want to be my disciple, you have to, you know, abandon yourself into my hands. You have to surrender your life. You have to, oh, guess what? Every single day, pick up your cross. And there, that's an active stance. He didn't say embrace the crosses that come at you. There's something about picking up your cross. And to allow that metaphor, that way of looking at our lives as disciples of Jesus, as not extraordinary, not something that is at the edge, you know, out of the periphery of day-to-day life as a disciple, but rather, no, wait a minute. Today I ought to expect the cross. Okay, Lord, what form is it taking today? You know, what form is it taking? There's a cutesy example. A colleague of mine from, I don't know, 30 years ago, she was kind of bragging about the fact that her daughter got married at the foot of the largest freestanding cross in the United States. And it was for her a meaningful thing. And she was saying, you marry your cross, right? And you know, you don't want to lead with that, all right? You don't want to lead with, honey, on this wedding day, I just need you to know that I look at you and I think, thank you, Lord, I'm marrying my cross. This is not going to win much favor. But to be able to have that in the on the horizon or on the radar screen, that actually is going to have a more than a grain of truth in your day-to-day life. And so be aware of that. And you can't be ready for everything, but because the forms that the cross will show up in are things that will come out of left field. But don't be surprised that things do come out of left field, because that's part of that. That's at the center of following Jesus.
Well said. You know, that's something that, you know, we want to be looking at the brightest future, but the practical side of us has to recognize that we're not going to be on a perpetual honeymoon when we go forth to do this beautiful thing that is maybe sacramental or experiencing, you know, I mean, there's every joy possible here, but then when you actually get into the life of whatever it is that God has called you to, even if it was fully God's will and that there's every possible advantage, our human hearts are made for God. And without experiencing the cross and knowing how to offer it and to unite it with the passion of Christ, we will never be fully happy. We're always going to have that. The growth of our hearts depends on suffering. If we do not have suffering, our hearts will remain small and unable to gather the joy that God has planned for us. And that's why when we do God's will in our state of life, we are actually, God is helping us to achieve the greatest happiness we can have, but it will be acquired through suffering. And it doesn't mean we have to add suffering to our lives or just, you know, say, okay, let's get that cross on our shoulders now because, you know, we might as well. It's going to, no, the crosses will find you, believe me. I love what you said, coming out of left field. That's why we don't see them as crosses. We see them as inconveniences and stupid pauses to our day, which we've got a lot going on, but mostly it's our expectations that create the most crosses. Because if we could lighten up on some of our expectations of this perfect day, we can also be prepared for the left field things that are going to be coming our way. And then to know gracefully, I mean, wouldn't that be something, is that if at the end of our lives, we could actually gracefully receive a cross when it comes, instead of looking at it later and saying, oh man, I could have gotten a lot of graces for the world if I just united with God's will in that moment. But, you know, and it takes time, it takes effort, and it takes, you know, conscious understanding of what it means to be a Christian in today's world.
Yeah, again, I'm talking with Sister Mary Eucharista. Sister, as I've mentioned, is the director of programs and retreats. She offers spiritual direction and days of reflection at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center on the South Hill of Spokane. Her website is ihrc.net, Immaculate Heart Retreat Center, ihrc.net. You can learn about upcoming events and retreats and be in touch with Sister Mary Eucharista. Sister, we have just 2 minutes left. I'm thinking about the way in which we love the idea that we're called by the Lord, that he reaches out and lavishes his love upon us and invites us to follow him. We love the idea that he's risen from the dead and he overcomes death in our lives and gives us his spirit to be sent out. It's that whole middle section, that being crucified with Christ section. It's the thorn in the flesh that I beg the Lord would leave me. I think that's the part we all want to leave out, right? That's the part that we just would rather say, can't I just jump from the beautiful, sweet call all the way, just jump right over to the resurrection part where I'm experiencing new life? But the meat of it all, the heart of it all here on earth is being crucified with Christ. It's Christ living his crucifixion in us. And that's always going to mean a death. That's always going to mean a dying to self. And we're just not going to like that. But I think you're right. And maybe at the end of our lives, we can be like the saints who their greatest suffering was that they couldn't suffer any longer, because even the greatest suffering was a joy for them because they knew it was linking them to Christ and sharing. And all right. Yeah, I'm not there yet. That is not me.
Well, you know, Tom,
no, 1 minute
there
left.
There is a sweet joy if one begins to understand the mystery of the cross, which no blessing can come without the cross. So, you know, and even, you know, when the priest is giving the cross, it's a blessing, right? And in our lives, wherever that cross is, it is a blessing, and we could make the sign of the cross with it because it brings great grace. I think during this Advent, we can consider the road to Bethlehem that Mary and Joseph were traveling miles and miles and miles, and Mary was fully pregnant 9 months along with Jesus. Did that mean that, oh, well, it was Jesus though. God was in her and she was perfect, so she probably didn't suffer. Well, it was a rigorous journey. I mean, if they even did have a donkey, it's rough riding a donkey. I was in a pageant once for Christmas, and riding that donkey was no picnic. But, you know, to actually be dirty on the road, ready to give birth, Mary and Joseph did not have a fun time getting to Bethlehem, only to find there was no room. Imagine the panic in the heart of Joseph, the provider, the protector, the one who loved his wife and this beautiful Son of God that was to be born, that he was supposed to take care of. So talk about a cross, and then look at the victory at the end in that cave in Bethlehem with the shepherds, rough men surrounding her and looking at the Son of God and the angels up in the heavens assisting those shepherds to go seek him. We have this going on in our daily lives. We just need to open the eyes of faith and know that this is happening, and to know Jesus is there.
Amen. Well, Sister Mary Eucharista, we are out of time. I really appreciate you walking with me through this hour, and it's a thrill to get us launched into Advent. God bless you all. Join me tomorrow for more of the program.
Thank you. God bless you.